God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Dr. Carl Ball returns today to talk about dinosaurs walking with men. Evolutionists don't believe that and scoff at the idea, but as you'll hear today, there is solid evidence that shows dinosaurs did not pass from the scene millions of years ago, as is claimed by those who follow the theory of evolution. As we pointed out earlier this week, Dr. Ball holds degrees in theology, archaeology, and philosophy, and travels the world, as a popular song from a few years ago said, digging up bones. To get us started, here's Brother Hutchings.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. One function of this ministry, Dr. Ball, is to challenge young people today that the Bible is true, God's Word is true, and only God could have created man and woman, male and female, plus all the other millions of forms of animal life, insect life, marine life. To think that this all came about by evolution is utterly impossible.
Absolutely, I agree with you. In fact, I wrote a book that you published, and many, many tens of thousands of copies have been sold and disseminated. A hardbound, full-color book, scientifically documented and referenced, called Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds? Young people need this book because if we have only one side of the story, that by evolutionary processes we arrived and living systems arrived, you need to know the other side. You need to know that even major scientists admit they have no evidence that man came by evolutionary processes. They simply assume it to be true. Yet the Bible covers all of these categories. For instance, on another program we talked about Israel. Israel is dear to God's heart, dear to your heart, dear to my heart. And in Israel, there's evidence, archaeological evidence, that man and dinosaur lived at the same time. Now, that would amaze the average young person because we're taught that the last dinosaur disappeared 64 million years ago, yet the Bible states in Job chapter 40 that the great behemoth, by description, is a dinosaur, and that man and dinosaurs live contemporaneously. Dinosaurs were still alive in the time of Job, and more recent time than that, in the time in the history of Israel, and is reflected in many of their motifs and their mosaics. So young people need to know the truth.
Amen. And exciting things are happening in Israel today. Jesus said that even that Israel would be scattered into all nations until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that means that Israel is to return to the land. And there are at least 100 scriptures in Bible prophecies that state that without qualification that Israel will be gathered back in the land. And we've seen that happening in our lifetime already. And the Temple Institute is over there, is building all the furnishings for the new temple. They've finished practically all the furnishings needed, all the vessels. And just a week or two ago, they announced they had made the high priest headgear all in gold. And most of those vessels are in gold or silver, are part gold and part silver. And you know, I'm a member of the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. Here's my car, number 134. Of course, I don't expect to ever sit in that temple.
No, we're going to be raptured out of here.
But it's exciting what is happening in Israel. You know, we continue to do what we can to stand up for the Word of God and to bring scientists like you on the program. You know, I remember about a year ago or 2 years ago, I was doing a program with Dr. Walt Brown. You know Dr. Walter Brown?
Oh, I know him very, very well. And highly respect him.
Member of him, graduate of MIT, has taught at the Air Force Academy.
Head of B'nai University for a number of years.
Yes, and he said that he was an evolutionist until one day he was traveling through Kansas to teach at the Air Force Academy, and he would listen to a radio program about some preacher talking about creation versus evolution. And he says, I kind of blew it off, but that program challenged me and I got to studying. And I became a creationist and changed my mind.
And you were that preacher who challenged the theory of evolution.
Yeah, I asked him, I said, what program were you listening to? He said, well, I was listening to yours. So this is just an idea of where programs like you and I do today are having far-reaching effect. And I would certainly encourage parents to get a copy of the CDs and your book. Brother Jerry will give you the address and the phone number to call at the close of the program, so you'll be listening. Well, Dr. Ball, where are we going today?
Well, there's so many things we could talk about. On another program, we talked about Israel and the fact that in Israel, there are archaeological demonstrations that man and dinosaur lived in the recent past. And, of course, in the biblical record in Job chapter 40, the great behemoth in its description can be none other than the dinosaur. Has a tail like an entire cedar tree, is the chief of the ways of God. His bones are like bars of iron, special chemical arrangement, and that is true uniquely of the dinosaurs. They're not just reptiles, they're special reptiles. And I have directed the excavations along the Biloxi River since 1982 near Glen Rose, Texas, and have found to date, have discovered over 600 dinosaur footprints, among them a dinosaur as well, and over 90 human footprints. Now, I have received vociferous criticism relating to this, that man and dinosaur lived contemporaneously. Don't you know that the last dinosaur died out 64 million years ago? And don't you know that those layers of limestone along the Biloxi River are 110 million years old? Well, now, I want you to know, audience, that there is no scientific evidence that the dinosaurs died out 64 million years ago. There is no scientific evidence that those layers are 110 million years old. They're simply assigned 110 million years in age, assuming evolution to have occurred. Yet, we found in our excavation polystrate fossils, fossils that extend from one layer to the next, to the next, to next, meaning that those layers were not laid down over hundreds of thousands and millions of years. They were laid down in a matter of days and weeks. They all interlace, and the time is recent. What I want to talk to you today about is the fact that recently a discovery was made that involved a Tyrannosaurus rex skeleton and bone, and when they broke into the bone, they found actual flesh that was still pliable inside that bone. And there's a major uproar currently in the paleontological community among scientists as to how that material could remain in place 64 million years. They have even the veins and the blood vessels and some of the coagulated blood. And some of the tissue is stretchy, as if that dinosaur was buried a few hundred years or a few thousand years ago at most. So now, they had said previously in technical documentation that no DNA or viable organic material could remain intact more than 10,000 years. Yet, they found that which is pliable, which is organic material, which involves actual flesh, and it's still pliable, and in a creature that's supposed to be over 64 million years old. So there was first opposition, then embarrassment from the scientific community, and then admission that, oh, I guess, or we guess, soft tissue can remain intact, can remain spongy and pliable for a few tens of millions of years. Now, a discovery was made recently, made public. In fact, there was a National Geographic special done on this particular discovery. A teenager named Tyler Lyson had been searching for years for dinosaur fossils, had discovered a number of them. And then he came across a discovery in Dakota that rocks the scientific world. He discovered a duckbill hadrosaur. That's a dinosaur that was non-carnivorous, yet he walked upright. A duckbill hadrosaur, and he lived at the same time Tyrannosaurus rex lived. And in this discovery, he found the fossilized remains of skin. Now, that's very important. We have, in the safety deposit at the Creation Evidence Museum, some beautiful fossilized skin from Bolivia, South America. And this fossilized skin is very valuable. This skin involves the rosette pattern on the surface, our skin. Now, rosette pattern on the surface of dinosaur skin? Yes. Dr. Hutchings, this audience may not be aware that dinosaurs, even though they're explained to be brute evolutionary monsters of the past, and while after the fall they certainly would have been monsters to some degree because mankind has become a monster to a certain degree, after the fall, that is, and after the conditions of the pre-flood world. So our skin demonstrates, as other dinosaur skin has demonstrated, rosette patterns, patterns arranged as if they were floral in design. The center of one pattern has what would resemble petals around it, but each of those petals has petals around it. Beautiful design. Our skin from Bolivia has that pattern, has the epidermis and the dermis, and has a fleshy area beneath where the veins fed all of the skin with blood and with oxygen. It's a beautiful thing. So now, this young teenager, Tyler Lyson, who is now a student at Yale University, this young student found an incredible duckbill hadrosaur dinosaur with skin intact, but that's not all. Even though it's fossilized and not spongy, he found ligaments in the remains and tendons and possibly some internal organs, according to the scientific researchers who are now CAT scanning this entire huge skeleton. It's 26 feet long. It's one of the greatest discoveries, scientific, paleontological discoveries of all time. And that's not all. They found that as they examined the scales on the skin, it appears that they were dimensional and were striped. Now, that's amazing because among modern reptiles, when you find those stripes, that means that the skin is somewhat iridescent and can change colors depending on the context. That is amazing. That means that these dinosaurs were not brute denizens of the past, even though they were monstrous in size. They were part of the balance of creation, and they were as complicated as modern creatures. Oh, by the way, these dinosaurs were so large that it required the pre-flood context for these dinosaurs to get the deep cell tissue supplied with oxygen. And that means they had to live in a pre-flood context. And I talk about that in Panorama of Creation, a book that every family needs that's offered by and published by Southwest Radio Ministries. This book describes the fact that the earth before the flood was smaller in diameter. That means if you follow the laws of universal physics, if you take a volume, a sphere, like planet Earth, and diminish its size, maintaining the same mass but shrinking the volume, you compress that mass and you increase the gravitational attraction. Well, in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, verse 23, it introduces a man named Peleg, and it says that during his day, the earth was divided. That means there was one great Pangean continent with a great ocean with seas fingering into that continent before the flood. And that continent was ruptured apart at the flood, and later, 300 to 500 years later in the days of Peleg, that great supercontinent was expanded. The earth was expanded, we think, due to thermonuclear reaction inside the earth. There's evidence for that among the studies of the science of geophysics. So look back at the world before that expansion. the diameter of the Earth was 10 to 12% smaller, that would increase the gravitational attraction to the atmospheric gases. Today, the atmospheric pressure at sea level is 14.7 pounds per square inch. But according to these calculations, before the Earth expanded in diameter, the atmospheric pressure would be about 28 pounds per square inch. That's wonderful. That means that these great creatures, some of them like Seismosaurus, 140 feet long, weighing 200,000 pounds, could raise his head 70 feet in the air, who under today's atmospheric conditions could not get the deep cell tissue fed with oxygen, under those conditions could get the deep cell tissue fed with oxygen. That also means that man with his large brain, would have it adequately fed with oxygen. That means that man was much more intelligent. There were giants in the earth before the flood, and not only were these the giants among men, but among all creatures, and the inference is that man and beast were more intelligent because their brains were fed with adequate oxygen under that context. Well, here we have a creature discovered recently, now prized in the academic scientific community of paleontology, with scales that may have been striped, meaning he could have changed colors. What a beautiful context, this duckbill hadrosaur dinosaur discovered by this young man, Tyler Lyson, introduces new concepts. And also, there's a pattern of banding in the smaller scales of the skin. And again, this introduces the concept of color change. So, this discovery, skin and all, means that the dinosaurs were really a vital part of the design of the entire world. Let's talk about that world before the flood. The dinosaurs were absolutely necessary in the world before the flood. You see, the dinosaurs were primarily herbivorous. Even Tyrannosaurus Rex, that after the fall and after the flood, where he was kept content in the pre-flood conditions, would have been, of course, a tyrant. He's named King Tyrant Lizard. But even on dinosaur skin and the dinosaur teeth of Tyrannosaurus Rex, there has been found chlorophyll. That means that T-Rex preferred vegetation. Also, I've excavated a very large Acrocanthosaurus that was a cousin to T-Rex, and T-Rex had the largest olfactory gland known in the history of biology and paleontology. What's an olfactory gland? That's simply the nasal cavity, which exposes the ability to smell certain scents and certain pheromones that might be introduced into the air. So T-Rex, with this large surface to the internal structure of his nose, was able to pick up even the slightest hint of decaying organic matter and decaying flesh in particular at a distance, and he was attracted to it. So he was primarily a scavenger. But now even the great dinosaurs like Seismosaurus and Diplodocus, these great dinosaurs, sometime like Seismosaurus, reaching a stature with a length of 140 feet, could raise their head 70 feet in the air, and weighed just under 200,000 pounds. These great creatures were herbivorous. That means that they kept the vegetation in check. With this marvelous, approximately 28 pounds per square inch of atmospheric pressure, with the elevated carbon dioxide and elevated oxygen, everything was gigantic. Recently, Dr. Hutchings, they discovered a claw of a sea scorpion, a marine scorpion, in the fossil record, which means that he lived before the flood and the fossil record was laid down in the flood. How do we know that? Because all of these layers are interlaced with polystrate fossils, connecting them to a single event. Polystrate means a fossil that extends from one layer to another to another. Among these layers, they discovered the claw of a marine scorpion. And recently, they fully examined the claw and projected it to full size. This scorpion from claw, extending out from, past his head, to the stinger, tail, was 8 feet long. There were giants in the earth in those days. And this can only be explained by a mechanism, a physical context, where greater oxygen saturated the water. And these marine scorpions, we assume that they could work in water and on surface of land, these scorpions were able to assimilate much more oxygen in their exoskeleton and the internal parts. The only answer to that is the biblical description of the world before the flood, where you had a slightly smaller diameter to the earth, slightly smaller sphere, which would induce greater atmospheric pressure, which would induce greater assemblage of oxygen in the blood plasma. What an incredible design.
Of course, you can go out to the Little Bay of Tar Pits, and these are not fossils, these are flesh and bone that they bring up out of the tar pits. There you will find mastodons, mammoths, sloths, 3,000 pounds, giant camels, saber-toothed tiger heads. They bring up many of the saber-toothed tigers. When I was out there a couple of years ago, you could buy one for $200. There's the weapons of the people who lived in that time, and actually there's a woman skeleton that they brought up who lived at the same time as those animals. But you don't hear much about that in science classes in our universities. But in any event, we certainly encourage you to get a CD or cassette tapes this week that Dr. Ball, the messages that he has been presenting, and also the books that we've published by Dr. Ball. Here now is Brother Jerry to give you the address, the telephone number to call.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. The telephone number to call to send your contribution to Southwest Radio and request either or both of Dr. Ball's books is 1-800-652-1144. If you'd rather send a check or money order by mail, address your correspondence to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit our secure website at swrc.com. The 160-page hardback that includes full-color photos and charts, Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds, is offered for a gift of $20. Panorama of Creation, the 91-page softcover book, will be sent for an offering of $10. If you don't have both books, that's the better way to get them. Ask for both titles when you send a contribution of $25. We highly recommend that you also get the 5 programs on tape or CD for a gift of $20. Some of the information presented this week is not in the books because it has occurred so recently. Use the books and the programs to refute the notion that evolution is correct. It isn't. The biblical view of creation is the only true one. You know, it's been said that it takes more faith to believe evolution than it does biblical creation, and that certainly seems to be a true statement. Again, to get Dr. Ball's powerful books, Panorama of Creation for a gift of $10, Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds when you send a $20 contribution, or both, in appreciation of your $25 offering, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio at Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the web at swrc.com. Join us tomorrow for another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Question and Answer. Answering today's question is Dr. Larry Spargimino. John chapter 19, verses 29 and 30 tell us that Jesus received the drink that was offered to him while on the cross. Those verses state, quote, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost," close quotes. This passage says that Jesus received the drink, but Matthew 27:34 and Mark 15:23 say that Jesus refused this drink. Brother Larry, is there a contradiction?
Well, I don't believe there is, Brother Jerry. It should be remembered that Jesus was alive on Calvary's cross for some 6 hours. You know, a lot can transpire in 6 hours. Jesus was offered drink while he was on the cross on at least 2, perhaps 3 separate occasions. Furthermore, Matthew 27:34 says that drink was mixed with gall, that is something that was bitter. Mark 15:23 tells us that it was myrrh, which is a narcotic. The ancient Jews followed a practice based on Proverbs 31:6 of administering pain-deadening medication mixed with wine to those who were being crucified. Proverbs 31:6 says, "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." So this is what Jesus refused, according to Matthew 27:34 and Mark 15:23.
So, Brother Larry, does that mean that people should not receive any kind of anesthesia or painkiller?
Well, no, I don't believe so. I think that would be forcing a meaning into the passage that is not there. This passage is dealing with Jesus on the cross. Only he could suffer for the sins of the world. He refused this pain-deadening drink because he wanted to be fully aware of the penalty and weight of sin. He wanted to completely satisfy the wrath of God in our place. So Jesus would not receive the wine that was mixed with gall, the painkiller, but the passage in John 19:29-30 is speaking about another drink. What he received in John 19:29-30 was vinegar, no gall or narcotic is mentioned. So here are 2 separate drinks on 2 separate occasions during our Lord's Passion on the cross. There is no contradiction between John and the Synoptic Gospels.
So you're saying that Jesus refused to drink the sour wine or vinegar mixed with myrrh because that was a narcotic, but that he did drink the vinegar alone, which would not have dulled his senses.
Well, Jerry, I think that's a very good summary. I think both Matthew and Mark are describing the same incident. Jesus refused a narcotic drink. Luke doesn't give us enough information to know precisely which incident he is referring to. John references Jesus actually drinking what was offered to him. He had been on the cross for several hours, suffering from the scourgings and the loss of blood. He was thirsty. But the drink that John refers to was not a narcotic.
That's today's question and answer. To get a copy of the monthly Bible in the News question and answer publication, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. Please include a gift of $3 to cover shipping and handling. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program when once again we bring you either a Bible in the News report or question and answer.